Our confessional portion this evening is from the Canons of Dort, chapters 3 and 4, and we're reading articles 11 through 14. Talking about how it is that we are brought to faith in the section that speaks about irresistible grace, it says, "But when God accomplishes his good pleasure in the elect, or works in them true conversion, he not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them and powerfully illuminates their minds by his Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit, he pervades the inmost recesses of man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart, and circumcises that which was uncircumcised, infuses new qualities into the will, which, though heretofore dead, he quickens from being evil, disobedient, and refractory. He renders it good, obedient, and pliable, actuates and strengthens it like a good tree. It may bring forth the fruits of good actions." And this is that regeneration so highly extolled in Scripture, that renewal, new creation, resurrection from the dead, making alive, which God works in us without our aid. But this is in no wise effected merely by the external preaching of the gospel, by moral suasion, or such a mode of operation that after God has performed his part, it still remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not, to be converted or to continue unconverted. But it is evidently a supernatural work, most powerful and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, ineffable, not inferior in efficacy to creation or the resurrection from the dead, as the Scriptures inspired by the author of this work declares, so that in all whose heart God works in this marvelous manner are certainly, infallibly, and effectually regenerated and do actually believe. Whereupon the will thus renewed is not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence becomes itself active. Wherefore also man himself is rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace received. The manner of this operation cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life. Nevertheless, they are satisfied to know and experience by this grace of God, they are enabled to believe with the heart and to love their Savior. Faith is therefore to be considered as the gift of God, not on account of its being offered by God to man to be accepted or rejected at his pleasure, but because it is in reality conferred upon him, breathed and infused into him, nor even because God bestows the power or ability to believe and then expects that man should, by the exercise of his own free will, consent or agree to the terms of salvation and actually believe in Christ, but because he who works in man both to will and to work, and indeed all things in all, produces both the will to believe and the act of believing also. And so in connection with that, I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verses 1 to 16. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, I trust that you can see from the canons of Dort, the articles that we've read, and indeed what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that this all focuses on this vital question, which is, how do we come to faith? How does anyone come to faith? And there were opposing viewpoints on that when the canons of Dort, the issues that they were dealing with. And of course, as all the questions, the answers don't vary, and they are opposed. One is it's man's is by man's abilities, or the other one is by God's power. And so this question is the same. So how does a person come to Christ? The Arminians were very clear on that, and that is that I decide. I decide. I have the ability to say no, but I also have the ability to say yes. And that's what Arminius was arguing, because they resisted this idea that, of the election of God, that God decides, even before the creation of the world. They couldn't fathom that. They couldn't understand that. And they rejected it out of hand. And so they try to reinterpret what the scriptures are saying to fit into their view. So Arminius said, no, it's our decision 100%. God enters, does not influence us in any way. Yes, we hear the gospel. He allows us to hear the gospel. But beyond that is all left to us. We have to make the final decision. It's our decision and our decision alone. And so when you ask the question of Arminius and his followers, well, how can this be when Paul speaks about it in Ephesians, saying that God elected us to salvation before the creation of the world? How possibly can we decide ourselves then if he elected us before we were even born? And Arminius had an answer to that. A twisting of the scriptures, but nevertheless, redefining what election was. So he said, yes, we are elect before the creation of the world, but let me tell you how that election works. God simply looks forward into the future, see what we would have done by ourselves without any influence from him, and those that believe wouldn't believe those are the people that he elected. Which kind of begs the question, why do you have to elect them? I mean, if God could foresee that we would believe ourselves, why go through this charade of saying, yeah, I'm electing them before the creation of the world? And Paul giving God the glory, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who chose us in him before the creation of the world. Why would we be praising God? Not that there's anything wrong with praising God, don't get me wrong. But why would we praise him and bless him for this very act, which, according to Arminius, was simply God exercising his ability to look into the future of what was going to happen. And so again, in order to hold on to their erroneous views, they redefined what election was. So that election is determined by us. We believe ourselves, God will elect us. We don't believe ourselves, God would not elect us. And so this has continued down the ages because of the elevation of free will. Man has free will. No one can jeopardize that. No one can question that. No one can override that. For us to be human is to have free will and exercise it without any interference from anyone else. And so they brought that idea into the Christian faith too. And the canons, as you heard me read, make it very clear that that is opposed to what we believe the scriptures to teach. And I trust from what we read in Corinthians and in many other passages, as Jesus said, no one comes unto me unless Father draws him. We don't flock to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he is the shepherd that goes and finds the sheep and brings them back to himself. And so that's important for us to understand. I mean, as I often say in the Canons of Dort or the other confessions that we have, the idea is not just to inform your mind. It's not that you may have the right answer to say when people ask a question, even though that's important. No, we do it out of the desire that you understand what salvation is, that you can have the comfort that comes with it. I mean, it's the difference between light and day of a Christian that believes and thinks it's their own decision, which can change at any moment, and they have to keep doing that until the very end because there's a possibility they could change their minds. You never have assurance. You're always under pressure. Is the devil going to break me? Well, if I might add, what Christian has the devil not tripped up in the most desperate ways? If we were left in his hands, open to all the doubts that he can bring, each and every one of us would think that we're not saved anymore. But that's not what God has promised us. No, God wants us to be sure. That's what the scriptures teach. God wanted Abraham to be sure of his salvation so that these promises would be an anchor for the soul of Abraham. Without that, he would have been tossed about by every wind of doctrine, but he wasn't because God promised these things to him. God wants us to enjoy our salvation. God wants us to have this peace and rest. And we won't have it if we allow error to creep in, especially in this context of how did we come to faith. I mean, Jesus spoke about the gospel being preached, and he put it in graphical terms in that we are fishermen. He says to the disciples, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now I ask you, do the fish decide to go onto the hook? Do they say, this is a good idea, I think I'm going to go onto the hook? No. They're fished out. It's the fisherman and his skill that brings the fish out, whether it's using nets or whether it's using a hook. but they go out and get the fish. The fish don't swim to them and jump out and say, take me, take me. No. No one rushes to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, choose me, choose me. No. No, we've all gone astray like sheep. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is a good shepherd, who lays down his life for the sheep. And so it's all to do with our assurance. It's all to do with the joy that we have of our salvation. If it was dependent on my decision, that joy would be so often dashed. Like Peter, who denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times in one night. And then he went out and wept bitterly. That would be our experience. If we truly believe that our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was dependent on us, not only to instigate it, but to maintain it, there would be many experiences like that that we would have. We would let the Lord Jesus Christ down. We would betray him, as it were, and we'd weep, bitterly weep. But that isn't what God wants for us. He wants us to be sure. That's what the Gospels are written about, that you might know and experience that. So the canons of Dort then seek to instruct people in the church, and those that were following Arminius' line, seeks to instruct them according to what the scriptures teach in terms of how they came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through the internal transformation by the Holy Spirit. It is because the Holy Spirit works in us, the work that we speak about as regeneration, or as the scriptures puts it other ways, be born again. Those are the terms that are spoken about to Nicodemus, for example. You have to be born again. Now, I ask you, is that a decision you make? Just on a physical level, when you were born, was it because you chose to be born? Well, none of us did we? God brought us into being. And Jesus says that coming to faith is like being born again. And then he even stresses that so that we would be beyond any doubt by saying you have to be born from above. Not from down here, not from your abilities, but born from above. Born by the will of God. And it's the Holy Spirit then that does that work. And so that work that the scriptures speak about is one that is in the hands of it's in divine hands, let me put it that way. Which is what gives us comfort. Not only were we elected before the creation of the world by our Father, not only were we saved by the work of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with which we had nothing to do, absolutely nothing to do, nothing to contribute. Neither did we contribute anything to God electing us before the creation of the world. Neither do we contribute anything with respect to the work of the Holy Spirit, taking away that hard heart of stone. How is that hard heart of stone ever going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? It wouldn't. What does it do? It crucifies the Lord of glory. That's what Corinthians says. Light has come into the world, and the world preferred darkness rather than light. Rather than believing in him, they said, crucify him, crucify him. That's what human will says. Rejects God. And so what's the difference between us then as believers? In us, the Holy Spirit has done this work. He's opened our hearts, as I read from Ezekiel. That's what God promised to do. I'm going to take that hard heart of stone out of you, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh that is sensitive to God. I'm going to do that work. All the keeping of the law, all the following the regulations that I gave, and all the pictures of salvation that you were blessed with in terms of sacrifices, they could never do it. They could absolutely never do it. No, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit. And the scriptures speak about that very clearly. He who has begun a good work in you. This is the beginning of that good work. To open your eyes, to open your minds, open your hearts, that you understand that this wonderful gospel, that we don't respond to it like swine trampling jewels and treating them as insignificant and useless. That's what we would do. That's why we speak about casting your pearls before swine. They don't appreciate them. Even though they're valuable, they have no idea. But everything changes with the working of God's Holy Spirit. See, the natural man does not even understand these things and hence treats them as rubbish. As Esau said about his birthright, it was symbolic of salvation. He said, what's the birthright to me? Ridiculing his birthright of the firstborn. What good is it to me? There's the decision of everyone with respect to the gospel. That's what we really say. What good is it for me? I don't need it. And that's what the world says about Christianity and faith in general. They say, you people need a crutch to stand on. We don't need a crutch. We can stand on our own 2 feet. See, there's the wisdom of the world. It's demonic. It's foolish. It's darkness. And they don't understand. So, if you love the gospel, if you love the things that the scriptures teaches about our salvation, what God has done for us, then that is a sure sign that the Holy Spirit has begun that good work in you. Because sinners don't think that way. Sinners set it aside. Sinners devalue the teaching of the gospel. But we, if we find in us a natural attraction and love for the gospel, then that's because the Holy Spirit has begun a good work in you. So instead of asking the question, am I elect or non-elect, which you can't go to a list and find out, but you can look into your own heart. You can see if the Holy Spirit has begun that work in you. And then there's a different response in you than the response of other people around you that don't believe in the gospel. Why are you so different? You're human just like them. Why are you not acting the same way? Because God has worked in us by the Holy Spirit. And so it's very easy to detect the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Now these things, what God has done for us, they don't enter into the mind of man. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those that love him. But we have those things revealed. And they didn't come about because of our wisdom. No, came about because of the work of the Holy Spirit. So not only does he make us understand with our minds, but he empowers, he opens the heart. Remember, so often we've recited that verse that it says, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So Paul's preaching the gospel, and the work of the Holy Spirit opened Lydia's heart, because before that it was closed. So let's banish the idea of the Arminians, God is knocking on the door and only the lock is only on the inside and only you can open it. That's absolutely false. Absolutely false. And we have it here in that verse. God opened Lydia's heart so that she would heed, respond, embrace the things that Paul was speaking, which was the gospel. Now God doesn't knock on the door. He opens the door. And unless he opens the door, it will never open. You will never open it. You cannot open it. You don't want to open it. But he opens it. So it's not only a head knowledge, because that's what we have in the catechism. What is true faith? Well, it's not only a knowledge of everything God has revealed in his word, the Bible, which is true, but a deep-rooted assurance created in me by whom? By the Holy Spirit. That not only others have their sins forgiven by grace, but I too. Me too. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to understand that Christ died for me on the cross, and all my filthy sins that I'm ashamed of were fully paid for, and I'm no longer responsible for them in the sense of having to face the judgment of God. When we have that assurance, it comes because the Holy Spirit has done that. He's done that for you. And you have that peace in your hearts and a thankfulness to God. He also affects the will, we're taught. So here's where sometimes we can be confused. So what the Holy Spirit does, as we've said, he works on our minds, he works in our hearts. And then the confession speaks about actuating, empowering our will to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he wants us to understand, though we go through the motion of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be very careful not to attribute that action to ourselves. It's only because Christ has empowered us, it's only because Christ has permeated our hearts and minds and wills that we are able to do that. Without that, we would not be able to do it. But you see, because people come believe, they're so, when they hear the Arminian view, they can so easily bring the two things together and say, yeah, that's my part of doing it. But no, no. You believe because God enables you to believe. So not only does God work in us, but he leads us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess with our own mouth and our own heart that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So be careful. Yes, you believe, but that's like Lydia saying, well, no, I believed. It was my own choice. No, Lydia, you believe because the Lord opened your heart. That's why. And so we thank God that he has done all of this work for us. And it's in his hands and it's not ours. It's legitimate because God did it. The Holy Spirit did it. It's not up to us to go back and say, well, wait a minute, did I really mean it? Was I really serious when I said that? Yes, because God has worked that in you. So that's something for us to always thank God for. And that is something to remember in terms of our assurance. Yes, I am confident. I am fully persuaded that whether I look 10 years down the road or 15 years down the road or 20 years down the road, I know I'm going to believe. Not because I know I'm strong, basing it on that. No, absolutely not. Because I am in my Father's hand. This is exactly what Jesus said. You are in my Father's hands and no one can snatch you out of my Father's hands. No one can. The devil can't do it. I mean, once we were in the devil's hands and God rescued us, God is more powerful. God has set us free from the tyranny of the devil. And Jesus said, look, if someone's going to break into a strong man's house and ransack it, he has to first overcome the strong man and bind him up, and then he can do that. Well, that's what Christ has done. That's what Colossians talks about. Christ disarmed, humiliated, and made a public spectacle of the devil's hold on us. He led captivity to freedom. And the devil is never, never going to take us back. Absolutely not. Not one will be lost. There would be many that's on the devil's, under the devil's power, that will be translated into the kingdom of light, but never does one go the other way. Absolutely not. Because that would mean the devil has to overpower the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's never going to happen. Not for you or for any other believer. But so if these things are true, how do they actually work? How does it operate then with us? So sometimes I say, we don't sleep, you know, go to bed one day and wake up and all of these things have happened mysteriously, no. I mean, when the Lord opened Lydia's heart, it wasn't that she was sleeping, it wasn't she was somewhere by herself and all of a sudden things changed, no. Where was she? She was listening to the gospel. She was hearing what Paul was saying, the preaching of the gospel. And the scriptures tell us that. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God uses means, various methods, to bring us to him. And the primary one, of course, externally that is the preaching of the gospel. Last week we looked at the sower. How does this process work? Well, first of all, the seed has to be sown. The good seed has to be sown. You can't preach a false gospel and expect any genuine fruit. Absolutely not. All you get is tares. So we have to be there hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that the work of transformation is the work of God and him alone. It is not a joint venture between us and God. But there are means, just like Nicodemus. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He asked him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ explains it to him, that you have to be born from above, he has no idea, absolutely no idea. I mean, how in the world can I be born again? Can I enter again into my mother's womb? No. And he didn't get what Jesus was meaning. What he was saying, that being born again isn't a decision that you make, Nicodemus. You're born from above. It's God that brings this about. And he does it, as I said, through the preaching of the gospel. Romans says, chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we reject hearing the gospel preached, then nothing's going to happen. That's like expecting a harvest and not sowing anything. No, it's not going to happen. So we go and hear the gospel. Nicodemus went to the Lord Jesus Christ and heard that truth as Lydia did in hearing the Apostle Paul preach the gospel. Now we need to be persuasive as we preach the gospel. We're calling people, we're imploring people as ambassadors to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or you will come under his judgment. But believe in him. But even while we are preaching in this way, we have confidence in ourselves, in the word of God, that I don't convince them to believe. As Paul says, I didn't come to you with persuasive words. I didn't come to you with eloquence. In other words, I enthralled you and you became my followers and you did what I was telling you to do because you were taken by me. No, he said, I didn't come with that. Now, many, many people down the history of the churches have done that. Preaching eloquence. Flowery language in a wonderful way that people get so excited about. And it's all about the preacher. Now, however powerful the preacher is, no preacher can bring about a conversion. All we can do is sow the seed. The powerful seed, the seed, it's in the seed, the good seed that is powerful. And so when we hear the gospel, then that seed that we receive falls into our hearts, hearts that have been prepared by the Holy Spirit, like the field prepared by the farmer before the seed goes in. That's why they get increase. So in the same way, the Holy Spirit prepares our hearts. But then that gospel has to be heard. That seed has to be sown in us, and it brings forth fruit. Such that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We embrace that gospel that others mock and persecute. We all of a sudden change allegiances. Instead of ridiculing it, we believe it. Just like in the New Testament. All these people that came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were instantly came under the persecution of the Jews and the Romans. Sometimes, as I mentioned in prayer, countries where Christianity is persecuted, why does anyone become a Christian? You're instantly ostracized. You're instantly threatened. So why do they come to faith? Because God works in their hearts. And to them, the gospel is much more important than the suffering that they might incur because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the mighty work of God. They don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ all because they're going to be healed, or because they're going to have a healthy life, or because they're going to be rich. No, none of those things, because none of those things come for many. The persecution and difficulties. Yet what they have in the gospel satisfies them no end. Such that they willingly suffer. They willingly are persecuted, but they're never going to let go. Because what they found, what's been given to them, is this treasure that's worth more than anything else in this life. So just like that person that finds that treasure in the New Testament, he goes and sells everything that he has to secure that, to hang on to that. And that's what it is with the gospel. When we come to the gospel, that's the most important thing in our life. Take everything away from our life, all the comforts that we have, as long as we have the gospel, we have struggle. But you give me everything that the world has to offer. You make me the richest person on earth, and you take away the gospel, I'm going to be the most miserable person in this whole world. Now I ask you, is that the way that you view the gospel? If it is, then the Lord has indeed opened your heart and he's done this work in you. And we need to be thankful to God for it. It is the gracious gift of God. Nothing that you did, not who you were born to, not what country you live in, absolutely not. You did absolutely nothing for it. It's a gift of God. Lest any man should boast. No Christian has any reason to boast. No Christian should think that he or she is better than any other person in this world. Because we know that it wasn't our doing. We know that we would not have believed in and of ourselves. For thousands of years, we would never do it. It wasn't in us to do it. The reason that it's come about is because God was gracious to us and worked it in us. And now we've come to believe in it. And any thoughts of Arminian views are obnoxious to us. It takes away from the glory of God and robs God of his glory, and we take it. We say, no, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but many don't, but I'm better than them. And the scriptures continually say that to us. As we've read in the Old Testament, I've read it a couple of weeks ago, when God was taking them into the promised land, he said, look, wait a minute, let me just explain something. Don't think that you're more righteous than any other nation. That's why I'm giving you this land and casting out those other people. No, absolutely not. You're not. You're absolutely not. No, it's by my grace that I rescued you from Egypt and I'm bringing you to the promised land. And when you go into that land and things go well as I bless you and you have all kinds of provisions that God has provided you, be careful and don't become proud and think that you're doing it yourself. You're dependent on me for everything. And so it's the most wonderful teaching. And as I said, it's terrible that the Armenians would rob us all of that and put that weight upon our shoulders to carry and to maintain something that we can't do in the barren strength. No, we would all be defeated by the devil. But understanding these things, that we can stand firm, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, know that we're safely in his hands. And out of the gratitude of our hearts for all that he's done for us, we are ready to serve him, no matter what the cost, because he did everything for us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we cannot begin to thank you enough for what you have done in us. We know that it is indeed the biggest of miracles that we can point to. Far more powerful than even the creation of the world. What you have done in us, in our hearts, in this corrupt world that is in us, and you have brought about faith and holiness, that is indeed beyond comprehension. But you have done it, and we thank you for it. And we give you the praise and the glory. And we're so thankful because we can go into this week with joy and confidence and assurance, but with also a heart that is set to serve you without counting the cost. We do it willingly because our Savior willingly laid down his life for us. And so, Father, we pray that you would lead us and guide us to be your good and faithful witnesses and be witnesses to the world of what sinners, corrupt in every way, can become through the work of your Holy Spirit and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful preaching of the gospel. Our Father in heaven, thank you, and may we live lives that will bring honor and glory to your name. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 232.